the words of eternal life. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified, thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Now, last week I suggested that our purpose, our reason for being, is to receive the love of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ and to share that love with others, creating an ecosystem of other-centered, self-giving love. And part of that starts when we accept the pronouncement of who we are that we hear in 1 John chapter 3. It is a sign of God's love for us in Jesus that we are God's children. We are made so through the love of God poured out on us in baptism through the power of the Holy Spirit that blows into our lives and transforms us. This is who we are. What we will be, our future selves, has not yet been revealed or made manifest. We know it will look like Jesus, right? That's who we conform to. But the exact shape and form is determined by us and how we live into this reality of our purpose, receiving the love of God come to us in Jesus, sharing that love with others, and also how we live into our identity as beloved children of God. Now, the disciples in the early church spent a lot of time trying to figure out, well, what that future self might look like, particularly as they pondered the fullness of who Jesus was. But the start was really pretty simple, because Jesus had told them what to do. They were to be his witnesses. And that's a pretty easy thing, because all witnesses do is tell what they know and they have seen, right? We all are experts on that. And so they were telling who Jesus was, what mercy he had shown them, and bringing Jesus' message to others. It was a message of repentance, of turning back from the path that people were on. No, don't go that way, guy. There's a better way. It was a message of forgiveness of sins, not condemnation. Remember back in John that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it? Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed through the grace of God. And that this message was for everyone. Jesus says, yeah, you can start local, but it will encompass the whole world. Peter got the memo. We read in Acts how he starts right after receiving the Holy Spirit on that Pentecost Sunday by simply telling everyone outside, "Hey, gang, this is who Jesus is." And he continues today in our text. He says, "This is the love of God. Come to us. Receive this love. receive this freedom from sin, guilt, and death that comes in him. And then let's move forward together to bathe ourselves in this love constantly and to share it with others. And that's what these early believers are. Right? That's their identity and their purpose. And the reality is they won't know what they will become until later. And there are a number of hits and misses on the way as they live into that future, aren't there? Remember that perfect community that gets set up in Acts where they share all things in common so that no one has any want? What happened to that? There are squabbles and quarrels along the way as they live into that future that has yet to be made manifest. But at the core, what they found was that when each follower of Jesus lives out their purpose in their own unique way, because we are all gifted in different ways, when we live out that purpose individually in our unique ways, but in a community with others, in a fellowship of believers that is the church, what happens is they transform their communities. And then they transformed the Roman Empire. And they have transformed the world. Like many of you, I can look at our world and it can be kind of depressing. We frequently break the eighth commandment, bear false witness against our neighbors, speaking ill of them, assuming things about them, believing lies. We spread fear and anger, not love. We're divided. We look to raw power for our safety. But our Easter celebration and the resurrection of Jesus reminded me of something, that we as followers of Jesus are a people of hope. And to lose that hope is not being pragmatic, but to lose our trust in the God who has claimed us as children, who has come to us in Jesus, and who has, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, defeated sin, death, the devil, and all those forces that defy God. There is hope. Hope that we can be freed from these things that bind us, from sin, death, all those forces that defy God. But that hope needs two components. It needs individuals willing to trust that promise. And it needs a community of individuals gathered, supporting each other in that promise. We are all a part of the body, but we are not the whole body, right? We need each other. There are so many places that we recognize that something is off in our world, in the priorities we have, in our relationships. One in particular that has caught my attention comes from Jonathan Haidt, who's authored a new book in which he uses his research to move from correlation to causation in how the arrival of smartphones and the replacement of what he calls a play-based childhood with a phone-based childhood has led to the rise in sleep deprivation, loneliness, anxiety, and social awkwardness in our children and youth. And he describes how both parents and youth see this problem, and yet it seems intractable. Haidt posits four norms to establish to protect our children, in his view. No smartphones before high school. No social media before 16. Phone-free schools. And prioritizing what he calls real-world play and independence. Well, he shares the story of meeting a mother who read the book, sought to follow these norms with her child, but because other parents and even the school system did not follow these norms, she was concerned that her daughter was actually faring worse because she was left out of what everyone else was doing. I've had a conversation with a parent myself who would have preferred their child not have a particular app on their phone, but finally gave in because that app was being used by the sports team to communicate. The reality is that we need both individuals who are willing to follow the new path, and that this new path will not happen unless there is a community of those like-minded individuals. Haidt talks about this as a collective action problem. That true transformation needs the collective group of individuals, all who say it doesn't have to be this way. And this is the church at our best, right? We are a place and a people of hope. This is the good news of God come to us in Jesus, that the world doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't. That there is another better way to live if we just follow Jesus. If our purpose in life is to receive the love of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ and to share that love with others. Friends, we are God's children now. That's who we are. Claimed by God's love shown to us through the waters of baptism, the incoming of the Holy Spirit, and nothing can take that away. That's your identity. And we are also called and equipped to be witnesses to Jesus, to tell and show others, hey, there's another way to live in the world. It doesn't have to be this way. And to share what Jesus has meant to us. We're experts on that. That we can love those who have set themselves over and against us. That we can respect the basic image of God that resides in every human being. That we can see what others do in the best possible way. That we can be satisfied with our daily bread and share what we have with others so that they might be fed too. That there is hope. And that hope is based on the faithfulness of God to God's promises. God is trustworthy. God's steadfast love endures forever. And I am so glad that all of you came this day to receive the love of God poured out to you in word that is spoken and sung and proclaimed in the meal that is Christ's own body and blood and in the fellowship of other believers. And so I invite you, bathe yourselves in this love. In the fellowship of other believers, so that we might go out into the world with hope and bear witness to what we know and to who we know. Jesus, who is God's love for us. And to share that love with all whom we meet, spread it everywhere, so that they too might be transformed. And in so doing, we trust that individually and together we might bring a glimpse of the reign of God into this world. That ecosystem of other-centered, self-sacrificial love. And in so doing, be a beacon of hope for this world that needs it. And for that I say, thanks be to God.